God to Matthew 23, Matthew 23 and verse 16 to 22. Matthew 23 and verse 16 to 22. Matthew 23, verse 16. Woe unto you, ye blind guides, which say, whosoever shall swear by the temple, it is nothing. But whosoever shall swear by the gold of the temple, he is a debtor. Ye fools and blind, for whether is greater, the gold or the temple that sanctifieth the gold? And whosoever shall swear by the altar, it is nothing. But whosoever sweareth by the gift that is upon it, he is guilty. Ye fools and blind, for whether is greater the gift or the altar that sanctifieth the gift? Whoso therefore shall swear by the altar, sweareth by it and by all things thereon. And whoso shall swear by the temple, sweareth by it and by him that dwelleth therein. And he that shall swear by heaven, sweareth by the throne of God and by him that sitteth thereon. Amen. Thus far we read the word of God. Our theme this morning is sin makes man a fool. Sin makes man a fool. The Lord Jesus yet again pronounces woe upon the Pharisees. The Lord Jesus is declaring that the judgment of God would come upon them. The Lord Jesus preached hell as well as heaven clearly, frequently, and explicitly. But here it is on account of their invented man-made religious practices and distinctions that he pronounces this woe upon them. Those things that they invented in opposition to the Word of God. Man-made religion is always worthless. Man-made religion is always worthless. The Lord Jesus said to the woman of Samaria, ye worship, ye know not what, for salvation is of the Jews. Her religion, her Samaritan religion, was principally a religion of human invention and therefore did not lead to the knowledge of God or to salvation and the way to heaven. Christ here condemns the following sins of the Pharisees. First of all, he condemns the fact that they declared it lawful to swear by created things rather than by God himself. They invented the idea that you could swear by things, whereas Deuteronomy 6 verse 13 declares, thou shalt fear the Lord thy God and serve him and shalt swear by his name. So they invented the idea that it was legitimate to swear by things rather than God himself. Secondly, he condemns that some such oaths they taught were binding and some were not. To swear by the temple was not binding. To swear by the gold of the temple was binding. Verse 16. To swear by the altar was not binding. To swear by the gift on the altar was binding. Verse 17. To swear by the temple was not binding, but to swear by God was binding. Verse 21. To swear by heaven was not binding. To swear by God was. Verse 22. And then thirdly, that the distinctions they made were not only inventions, Not only were they completely random, but sometimes they were the reverse of the fact. They were not to swear by the gold or the temple. But the Lord Jesus points out that that which made the gold special was the fact that it was in the temple. And the temple was God's holy place. And the gold was still gold, but what made it set apart for holy use was the fact that it was in the temple. And likewise with these other distinctions. So whilst they shouldn't swear by the gold or by the temple, the priority order they gave was, if anything, in reverse. Because they made the gold of the temple more holy than the temple itself. And the Lord Jesus, by contrast to all of this nonsense, taught firstly that all swearing is ultimately by the name of God, since everything belongs to Him. And so to make an oath by something other than God, as if that avoids taking God's name to witness, was merely a subterfuge. To swear by heaven was to swear by God who dwells there. Keep that in mind. Sometimes people use heaven as an exclamation, as if it's somehow different from the name of God. Well, it isn't. It is still a breach of the third commandment. So Christ teaches that all swearing is ultimately by the name of God, because whatever is sworn by belongs to God and relates to God in some way. He also teaches that all their nonsensical distinctions showed their utter blindness and therefore their inability to lead the people in the truth of God. He calls them fools. He declares them to be blind, and he declares them to be blind guides who could not lead the people in the truth of God because they didn't have that truth in their hearts themselves. The correct view of oaths is well summed up, and is the scriptural teaching is summed up in the Westminster Confession of Faith, and it tells us the name of God only is that by which men ought to swear, and therein it is to be used with all holy fear and reverence. Therefore, to swear vainly or rashly by that glorious and dreadful name, or to swear at all by any other thing, is sinful and to be abhorred. Yet as, in matters of weight and moment, an oath is warranted by the word of God under the New Testament as well as under the Old, so a lawful oath being imposed by lawful authority in such matters ought to be taken. That is according to the scriptures, and this passage is quoted in support of that position, and also the verse in Deuteronomy to which we have already referred. But what lay behind all of this nonsense? This ludicrous, hair-splitting nonsense of the Pharisees. That brings us, firstly, the folly of sin. The folly of sin. These men were not low in IQ. They were not necessarily of meager intellectual ability. Far from it, some of them were men, no doubt, of considerable intelligence. Why then did they maintain this foolishness, these silly distinctions between the temple and the gold of the temple, the altar and the gift on the altar. And they turned the thing upside down, as if the thing on the altar was more important than the altar itself, and so on. Why did they engage in this nonsense? The answer is because wisdom is God's. God is described in Scripture as God only wise. And the reason God is described as God only wise is because only God is wise independently. God has infinite, eternal and unchangeable wisdom in himself. None are his counselor to teach him. He is wise independently and infinitely and unchangeably so. For a creature to be wise, man or angel, his wisdom must be given by God. Man is dependent on God for wisdom. It is in the fellowship and knowledge of God that men are truly wise. That is why believers, those who are born of the Spirit and made willing to trust the Lord Jesus Christ, they have been made wise unto salvation through faith which is in Christ Jesus. And the means of that wisdom coming to them by the blessing of the Spirit is Holy Scripture. So the Scriptures are said to be able to make wise unto salvation through faith which is in Christ Jesus. And this is true wisdom. But there is an illusion of wisdom, the wisdom of this world. It goes back to the Garden of Eden when Eve saw that the fruit of the tree, the forbidden fruit, was such as to be desired to make one wise. There was a desire for wisdom and knowledge independently of God, the only wise God. And so she took of the fruit thereof and did eat and gave unto her husband and he did eat. And the result was the foolishness of sin. And as we've often said, foolishness or folly in Scripture is not a question of intellectual ability and prowess. Foolishness in Scripture is sin. Because to rebel against God is to rebel against the source of all true wisdom. So in Psalm 94, he that planted the ear, shall he not hear? He that formed the eye, shall he not see? He that teacheth man knowledge, shall he not know? Ye fools, when will ye be wise? Or in Psalm 49, Psalm 49 and verse 10, for he seeth that wise men die, likewise the fool and the brutish person perish and leave their wealth to others. Their inward thought is that their houses shall continue forever and their dwelling places to all generations. They call their lands after their own names. Nevertheless, man being in honor abideth not. He is like the beasts that perish. This their way is their folly, yet their posterity approve their sayings. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. These men did not have the fear of the Lord, and so they were fools. With all their intelligence, they were fools. And if you're not a Christian, you may be wise in your own eyes. You think you're looking after yourself. You think it's the smart thing to do. But the truth of the matter is, you're a fool. Without Christ, you're a fool. Without Christ, you walk on in darkness until you're ruined forever. In 1 Corinthians chapter 1, in 1 Corinthians chapter 1 and verse 18, for the preaching of the cross is to them that perish foolishness, but unto us which are saved is the power of God. For it is written, I will destroy the wisdom of the wise, and will bring to nothing the understanding of the prudent. Where is the wise? Where is the scribe? Where is the disputer of this world? Hath not God made foolish the wisdom of this world? For after that in the wisdom of God, the world by wisdom knew not God, it pleased God by the foolishness of preaching to save them that believe. The wise of this world, as long as they seek the knowledge of the truth in their own wisdom, they shall never find it. God has ordained that none shall come to the knowledge of himself and to true wisdom in independence of him. And if you will not have the wisdom of God in the gospel, the way of salvation through a crucified Savior, then however much you flatter yourself about wisdom, about being wise, you are a fool, and your folly will lead to damnation. The world by wisdom knew not God. The wisdom of this world does not lead to God. Man-made religion does not lead to God. Only God himself, revealing himself and renewing the heart, can make men and women wise through faith in Christ Jesus. And Christians, those who are believers, our greatest folly is not following Christ. Our greatest folly is not trusting in him. That is our wisdom. It is our unbelief, our remaining unbelief. Oh, fools and slow of heart to believe. You cannot believe the Bible too much. You cannot believe the Lord too much. You cannot trust the Lord too much. You cannot embrace his promises too much. You cannot follow his commandments too much. It is impossible to be unwisely over-biblical. It is always wise to be biblical in our thoughts, in our beliefs, in our practice. What madness to think we can overdo it in scripturalness. It's an insult to God, and yet this is our folly. How can we lose out by believing, cleaving to, following after the word of the only wise God? The folly of sin. But then secondly, the explanation of this folly. We see it's a sinfulness that leads to this folly. But what's the explanation? What's the detail of it? We might say, if these men didn't want the truth, why did they invent this nonsense? Why didn't they just forget all about religion? If they didn't want the truth, why all this? This foolishness about the gold and the temple and the altar and the gift? Well, the answer is this. Man has a conscience. And in rejecting the truth, he generally feels the need to find a way of believing that he'll be all right anyway. That's how it works. That's why there's so much false religion. That's where it comes from. The rejection of the truth, but the desire to believe that all will be all right in the end anyway. And that's why all non-biblical religion exists, whether pseudo-Christian or openly non-Christian. Now these men wanted to make careless and insincere oaths. They faced God's law And they saw the true meaning of that law as a nuisance and as something that truly they could not keep. And they probably also wanted to make use of these distinctions so that they could give the impression of deadly earnestness when they were making an oath, to reassure the simple that they meant what they said, but they had a mental reserve. They swear by the temple, but not the gold. By the altar, but not the gift. By heaven, but not by God. And so no doubt they had their own advantage in mind in these distinctions, which perhaps others didn't always grasp. And so they could give the impression of solemn affirmation without any intention of performing. So yes, there was greediness. There was resentment at God's law in its true meaning, yes. But they also wanted to feel as though they were actually keeping God's law carefully. They wanted to feel as though they were doing a good job of keeping the law of God. And how were they going to do that? No hope if they left God's law as it stood. And so they invented distinctions, didn't they? Silly distinctions. Pride is like that, isn't it? The desire to be independent of God and to pretend that we've saved ourselves independently of God. Isn't that what every unregenerate man wants? The desire to sin in the ways that he most wants in this world without the thought of accountability and with a belief that all will be well. That's every unregenerate man's dream, to be able to sin and not worry about it. And that's why these men made their invented distinctions. They were so confident in their nonsense. Because sin blinds men. With all their brains, they couldn't see that they were maintaining and teaching utter nonsense. If you're not a Christian, why is it that you can't see the gospel? Well, because you're blinded by wicked assumptions about yourself. And you cannot see what people perhaps with far less intellectual ability than yourself, you still can't see it. They have the Spirit of God. They can see it, but you can't, because your pride makes you assume certain things that you will not see touched. And you're so busy denying in your heart that you're a hell-deserving sinner in need of a Savior who bore the guilt of sin. You're so busy denying that and smothering it, that the truth as it is in Jesus is beyond you. Then as the poor and needy, those who are the base of this world, they can understand it when they're renewed by the Spirit of God. Not all such are, but some are. And that brings us thirdly. The sinful quest for sin-excusing distinctions. The sinful quest for sin-excusing distinctions. Men love to distort right and wrong to their own ends. They invent many a scheme that will tell them they can go on as they are and all will be well. what is the genius, as we may say, of Roman Catholicism? The confessional. It is this, that it makes men think that they can go on as they are and all will be well. Go to the priest, tell him the worst, and then carry on. That's why it's popular. Why do people like to draw a distinction between law and love, but it doesn't really exist? Well, it's quite simple. You say, oh, we don't want the law of God to tell us how to love. We want love instead of law. And what's the effect of that? Well, the effect is we decide what's loving. See, that's the thing. That's why men want to say love, not law. In Scripture, the law of God commands us to love. Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart and with all thy soul and with all thy mind and with all thy strength. Thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. And the first four of the Ten Commandments, when applied to the heart, to words, to thoughts, to actions, tell us the way to show our love directly to God. And the other six tell us how to show our love to God in our love to our neighbor. Not only in the outward acts, but in the thoughts as well as our words and so on. But men don't want to do that. And so they say, no, love is different from the requirements of God's law. And we'll decide what's loving. And that's why men carry on doing what they want to do, and they call it love. That's why the homosexuals claim that, oh no, we're doing the loving thing, when they're actually doing what is abominable in the sight of God. Ministers can do that. Oh, it wouldn't be loving to tell people about hell. Of course it would. To tell people the truth about hell is very loving. But you see, if you rewrite what love is, you can do virtually anything and call it love. And that's what's happening. It's a loving thing to kill infants in the womb. After all, a woman has the right to choose, doesn't she? Well, no, she doesn't, because there's a human being in the womb if she's a pregnant woman. And she doesn't have the right to choose. But it seems loving, because it flatters the mother who can be seen at the expense of the life of the infant who is invisible. Euthanasia. Oh, we must be loving. Kill them off. Voluntary assisted suicide. How loving. It's not loving. It's wicked. It's murder. That's why people love to invent non-biblical distinctions and definitions. It's just a variation on the theme of these Pharisees. And all false religion is a result of this great desire, this quest for a different God and a different standard of right and wrong. One that doesn't show us to be sinners, deserving damnation and in need of Christ the Savior. How our desires express themselves. The desire to forget God as He really is. The real God in heaven, who really has the right to say what's right and wrong, and who has done so in His Word. He's actually done so. He's told us. He's told men what is good. He's told men what is sin. Sin is the transgression of the law. And man, in his rebellion, he tries to get round that. This law, sin is the transgression of the law. Ah, but we must understand this, and they must distort it. And maybe it's just not true at all. But that, the Pharisees didn't do that. No, no, they said they professed acceptance of the Scriptures. But they altered it beyond recognition. And man is doing that all the time. The conscience either accusing or else excusing. Altering God's law rather than face reality that we're sinners. That Christ alone kept the law of God and bore the guilt of its transgression. You say, ah, but these Pharisees and other people of other religions, some of them are very hard on themselves. Outwardly that may seem to be so, but let me tell you this. Every man-made set of rules, however apparently rigorous and demanding, every set of man-made rules is easier to keep than the true law of God. You say, well, what about these Buddhist monks? They do this, they do that, they deny themselves. It's still easier than the true law of God. It's possible to keep man-made rules, but it is not possible for any man or woman or child fallen in Adam to keep the law of God. Because God's law has to do not with just the outward, but with the inward. And the pride of the heart is sinful in the sight of God. It doesn't matter what men do, that pride is still there as an abomination to God. And no form of rules invented by men will ever deal with that pride, nor condemn it in its heart. But the law of God does. And the law of God does show, when properly understood, the law of God shows every man or woman or child that they're sinners. And it teaches them to despair of acceptance before God. And the only hope is the Lord Jesus Christ. So the application is quite simple. If you're not a Christian, stop the dodging. Face the truth about what sin is. Sin is not what you want to think is wrong or antisocial. Sin is not defined by those who you think are worse than you are, and their conduct is sinful, whereas yours is not. The standard is not the average. The standard is not any comparison with any human being, any mere human being. The standard is God's. He has the right say what's right and what's wrong, and he has done so, and by that standard we are transgressors. These men fiddled about all their days, many of them, to avoid that truth. Don't you be so foolish. You are a sinner in the sight of God. And your wisdom blinds you to the fact, your so-called wisdom that you pride yourself in. In 1 Corinthians chapter 2, the apostle says, And I, brethren, when I came to you, came not with excellency of speech or of wisdom, declaring unto you the testimony of God. For I determined not to know anything among you save Jesus Christ and him crucified. And he came to these Corinthians. Some of them clever men. Probably all of them thought they were clever men. And the Greeks, they loved their philosophy. What was he going to preach to them? Was he going to preach something that they would say, "My, this Paul fellow, he's quite a thinker"? But he didn't. He didn't come to them as a philosopher to show them how clever he was. He came as a herald of the gospel revealed from heaven, Jesus Christ and him crucified. And he depended upon the power of God to renew proud, wicked hearts so that they would be willing by the grace of God to receive a message that left to themselves they would never receive. If you will not have the wisdom of God in the gospel of Jesus Christ, there's no other real wisdom anywhere. There's nothing but this. The rest is just variation of man's foolishness. Seek the wisdom that is from above, the truth as it is in Jesus. Seek God, seek mercy, seek forgiveness in Jesus Christ. Seek the true knowledge of God and of salvation in him, because everything else is foolishness. And believers, don't excuse sin. Don't excuse sin. Don't look for niceties to make your sins not really sinful. What profit is there in it? To pander to our pride and to play down our sin. Well, it was this and that. Confess sin to God. Don't look for ways of excusing. That's the way of Phariseeism. Keep the leaven of the Pharisees far from you. Own sin to be what it is. Don't look for silly distinctions like these men to cover your sin, because you'll not cover it before God. Own your sin. Go to God with your sins in all the foulness of them. For thy name's sake, pardon my iniquity, for it is great. It's great. When David, by the Spirit, uttered those words in Psalm 25, he didn't say, "Well, pardon my iniquity. It's not really great. And in any case, you know, there's a few distinctions that need to be made." He didn't do that at all. "For thy name's sake." Not because of my clever distinction's sake. "For thy name's sake." Because of God's promises of mercy in Christ Jesus. "For thy name's sake." As he is revealed to be a merciful God in Christ, "Pardon thine iniquity, for it is great." Take all your sins to God and seek his grace. Seek forgiveness and seek his strength to live godly in Christ Jesus.